The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
I don't know. I get in trouble if Carrie, who's about, almost as pregnant as my wife, doesn't have a chair to sit in. So I didn't know if I was going to be here this morning. We had a moment this week where I thought baby was coming. And thankfully, I say thankfully, I would have been super excited to meet my child this week. But we were getting into a house and life was crazy. And so it was the kindness of the Lord that baby didn't come. And so anyway, if I'm not here one Sunday, you can probably guess where I am at the hospital. So have you ever stopped and wondered, like just out of curiosity, have you ever stopped and wondered why we do this? Why we do this on a Sunday morning? Why we choose to prioritize gathering together like this? You ever stopped and thought about that? Because here's my guess. If you're like me, and it's okay, like this is a safe space, and I want to invite you and encourage you to be honest in your own heads and your own hearts. When you roll out of bed on a Sunday morning after a busy Saturday, and you've kind of fumbled your way to the coffee pot, and maybe you've had to lovingly encourage your family members or your roommates or whoever it might be to wake up, and you've maybe possibly gotten a shower and brushed your teeth and kind of gotten dressed up. I don't see a ton of sweatpants out there this morning, which, by the way, as an aside, if you want to wear sweatpants, it's okay. Totally fine. Like, I get it if you need to be here in sweatpants. But, like, you've gone through that whole Sunday morning routine, gotten in the car, maybe with a screaming kid, only to realize that you forgot to eat breakfast, so you know that when you get to church on Sunday morning, you're probably going to be a little bit hangry, but it's okay because you figured out how to fake it well enough to make it until about 12 o'clock when you can eat something and take a breath. But on the way to the Chapman Cultural Center to be here by 10 o'clock, or 10:10, whatever it is, I get it. You're driving through your neighborhood and you see somebody at like 9:45 who's sitting on their front porch and they're drinking coffee and reading a book. Or you see somebody who's going for a run or somebody who's walking their dog, or it's raining and it's cold outside, which is things that I think most of us are allergic to. And you see folks through their windows snuggled up under blankets drinking coffee, warm, and you think to yourself, why am I doing this again? Like, it's okay to be honest and ask those questions. And I'm not saying that the person who's walking their dog at 9:45 on a Sunday morning is not a Christian. But let's be real. There are moments when we think, when we see folks in that situation, man, I would not hate that. I would not hate that. The idea of not having to get up and get going on a Sunday, of not having some other kind of ask placed on me, not having to put pants on, not having to fix my hair or engage people before noon, that's appealing. So why do we do this? Like, why do we gather like this on a Sunday morning? Why do we come together and open God's word and sing worship songs? Here's my guess. You could probably, if you thought about it, if I came up to you and I asked you that question a little more pointedly, you could probably come up with some kind of an answer, right? It's good to be together with other Christians, to be encouraged, maybe to get a little bit of a spiritual shot in the arm before you step into a long week. Maybe it's so that your kids are exposed to Christian morality in an intentional way for an hour and a half. Maybe if you're honest, you feel some sense of obligation. Whatever and however you might answer that question, like, I want us to take some time this morning and consider together the means of grace. And I use that terminology intentionally. The means of grace that the Lord uses, that is gathering together for corporate worship. Because make no mistake, when we do this, when we come together and gather together, it is intended by the Lord to be a means of grace by which he promises to move us and shape us and grow us in Christ. So last week, we continued our series in the way of grace. It's what we've been walking through. And I was at Bethany. I was preaching at another church, but Jim Geyer was here, and he spoke about the value of community. right? And fellowship and the significance of doing life together with other believers. Jim challenged us to think this. This was kind of his big idea, to think that fellowship, that community is a mutual bond that Christians have with Christ that puts us in a deep, eternal relationship with one another. And that's right. And I think it's important that we think creatively and intentionally about community and considering whether or not we actually have other believers who know us with any kind of depth. But I think this is also true. It's possible for us to affirm the significance of biblical community and simultaneously fail to understand or refuse to acknowledge the value of regular and consistently corporately gathering with other Christians in this thing that we call a worship service. Right? If community in this general sense is the thing that we're after, couldn't we just gather together in small groups in homes so I can keep my sweatpants on and call it good? And again, I want to say, you can wear sweatpants here. I feel like I keep coming back to that. Or couldn't we just take advantage of technology, right? And kind of be part of some online church community exclusively. That's all we do. Is that sufficient for what God intends for my spiritual growth and encouragement? Is that what God desires for us as Christ followers together? Do Christians really actually need to be tethered with any kind of significance to a local body of believers? Or can I just be a Lone Ranger Christian who's consistently disenchanted with and frustrated because I can't find a church that gets it exactly right? Like, I hope you can anticipate my answer a little bit there. It's the answer I think the Bible gives us. There is something that is unique and vital to our spiritual growth that happens when we gather together for corporate worship with other believers. It's the reason why we push through the sleepiness and the desire for other things on a Sunday morning, and we come together. And it's what we're going to talk about today. So this is our big idea. This is where we're going. The Lord uses corporate worship uniquely to incite our minds, ignite our hearts, and invite us to persevere together for the sake of the gospel. The Lord uses corporate worship uniquely to incite our minds, ignite our hearts, and invite us to persevere together for the sake of the gospel. I told you earlier we're going to be in the epistle to the Hebrews. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. So if you haven't turned there, go ahead and turn there. I'm reading from the ESV. The reference is going to be on the screen behind me. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 19 through 25, says this: "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." So if you were to look at that passage that we just read in the original Greek, remarkably, you would see that it's one long run-on sentence. English major is a nightmare. I mean, in English, we've got three pretty long, kind of complicated sentences. But imagine, this is one sentence in the Greek. And that's strategic by the author, and it's important for us to note because it lets us know that everything that we just read is tied together. What we read in verse 19 is tethered directly to what we read in verse 25. And here's why that's important and what this text then shows us. It's that gathering together, as we see in verses 24 and 25, right, is directly connected to our intimacy with and relationship to God through Christ. Those things are not unrelated. They're not different things. They are absolutely and intricately tied together. So let's unpack that just a little bit. Look back with me at the text. Verse 19 starts with what word? You can respond. It starts with what? Therefore. As you read through Scripture, hopefully you know, and if you don't, here we go, that when you come to the word therefore, it's vitally important to understand what came just before in order to understand what comes after. So we've got to do a little bit of unpacking. The book of Hebrews is this incredible, really 13-chapter sermon. It's kind of a sermon about the supremacy of Christ over everyone and everything else, and how in light of that we're called to persevere in our faith. And as we come to chapter 10, there's this crescendo in the text whereby the author points us to the once for all sufficient final sacrifice that Jesus gave in his death. Notice what we see in the few verses right before what we just read, beginning in verse 11 in chapter 10. It says, "And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God." It's complete is what that means. "Waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." Now look down in verse 18, where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. So then we get to our therefore in verse 19. Our passage that we just read comes on the heels of this sweeping and incredible statement about the sacrificial death of Jesus, that it was sufficient to atone for our sins, past, present, and future. And we see that because of that sacrifice, we, the text says, have confidence to enter into the holy places. The inner portion of the temple that, according to the Mosaic law, only the high priest could enter into once a year in order to atone for the sins of the people. And the passage that we read in Hebrews 10 lets us know that Jesus tore down the curtain that separated a sinful people from a holy God. And because of that, we can enjoy relational intimacy with God as Father in the same way or relatedly to the way that Jesus does. Like we talked about that a little bit earlier in this series when we talked about prayer from Matthew 6. When Jesus teaches us how to pray, he says what? "Pray like this, our Father." God bends his ear to us. He draws near to us, and he invites us to draw near to him too. That's what we see in verse 22. It says, "Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water." So great. We get that, hopefully. This is who Jesus is, and this is what Jesus has done for us. His sacrifice was once for all. I can enter into relationship with God as Father through Christ now, but we still haven't touched on how any of this speaks to the significance of corporate worship. We haven't really talked about why any of that is a motivation for us to be here, to understand why this is spiritually not just important, but vital. And it's really important that I think we understand that, because maybe, we've already touched on this a little bit, but maybe you come together to worship on a Sunday morning because you have friends here who you really enjoy being around. And I hope that's true. I hope we can develop deep and lasting relationships in this place. But if that's your primary motivation for being here on a Sunday morning, what happens when there's some kind of relational break or some kind of conflict? What do you do then? You find another church? Do you stop going altogether? Maybe you come, as we said, primarily so that we can have, in some measure here, a positive Christian influence on your children's lives. What happens when your kids graduate high school and you become an empty nester? What happens when your child develops behavioral problems? Not that any of our kids here would, but develops behavioral problems that you thought Jesus was supposed to take care of. What's your motivation then? Maybe you're here because of some kind of external cultural obligation. What happens when your job or school takes you elsewhere and you don't have family that encourages you to come, or people around you who you feared might judge you if you didn't get out of bed and get here? What's your motivation for gathering with other believers for corporate worship then? You see, if we don't get this, we will likely either be consistently frustrated with the church because we're looking to it primarily to provide something or be something that it was never primarily meant to be, or we'll find a more compelling reason and walk away. So let's get after it. What is the unique significance of gathering for corporate worship that this text in Hebrews 10 points us toward? Shockingly, I have three reasons that I believe this text alludes to. Three benefits of corporate worship. And the first is this. And I've already kind of referenced this in our big idea. But number one, the Lord uses corporate worship to incite our minds to remember the truths of the gospel. Look again at where the author goes with verses 24 and 25. By the way, Matt Holliday, thanks for putting the slides in. We accidentally left the laptop here over this past week. Thankfully, there are honest people here. Nobody took it, but Matt had to plug the slides in this morning. He did a great job. Look where the author goes in verses 24 and 25. We'll read it again. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Like, how do we, in not neglecting to gather together for corporate worship, encourage one another? Like, these verses seemingly make it pretty clear that you and I have a significant part to play in one another's spiritual growth, our vitality in Christ. So when I say that the Lord uses corporate worship to incite our minds to remember the truths of the gospel, what do I mean? Well, when we gather together for worship, as the author of Hebrews so clearly commands here, we, here at Summit, and lots of other churches do this as well, desire to practice gospel rhythms that point our hearts and our minds to Jesus and the gospel, not just for the hour and a half that you're here, but that you can carry with you and implement throughout your life on a weekly basis. So we do this together when we come and we open God's word and we share from it. Like, when I stand here and we study scripture together, I don't simply want you or expect you to take what I say at face value. I hope you trust me. But if all that I'm doing is spoon-feeding you these tweetable sayings and not actually showing you how it rises from scripture or encouraging you to see those things from scripture for yourself throughout the week, then I'm failing. We're failing. So we open God's word as a means of encouraging one another to, in this moment, remember that this is truth. That it trumps the lies that the world throws at us every day. And also to say, you carry this with you. You have the Spirit of God dwelling inside you, and you can be confident in this and confident in the Spirit who's going to use this to grow you and shape you and make you more like Jesus. And so we sing songs up here. And if you notice, when we're singing songs, across the bottom of the slide, there are biblical references because we want you to know that what we're singing is rooted in Scripture and not just some like words that sound good together and a melody that's calming. Why? Because as we read at the beginning of our time together this morning from Psalm 100, listen to the words and the commands and the exhortation of the psalmist in Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever and his faithfulness to all generations. What's implicit in that is that part of encouraging one another is to sing back to God truth about his name, truth about his character, to be reminded through song, this medium that if you're anything like me, God has uniquely given us to lodge itself in our brains so that you can be driving down the road or walking through the grocery store or at a soccer game or in class or wherever it is, and a melody starts playing in your head and some version of the actual words. As you sing. Sometimes you got to be careful because some of y'all, when you sing, have really bad memories. End up with some wonky theology. Bethany and I have had some really interesting conversations about what the actual words to songs are. I can't share them right now, but if you have questions about that, I'd love to tell you later. She's nervous, I can tell. When we take communion together, we do so to recount the faithfulness of God, to recall the beauty and hope of the gospel. We celebrate baptism because it's a powerful picture of the transforming power of God in Christ, that we are buried with him and raised to him in new life, that we're no longer slaves to sin, that we are new creations in Christ Jesus. And in baptism, we see and we celebrate that glorious reality. We serve here. It's so easy to think about serving on a Sunday morning or serving with a church as some sense of obligation. And I get it. We're a family. We talk about this place with family language, and there are expectations that come with that. But even in that, it's intentional because we serve one another here, not simply because we have logistical holes to fill, but because in serving, we're reminded that Christ is the ultimate picture of a servant who humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross, and that he commands a life of his followers of selfless, others-serving, humble love. Maybe you're thinking right now, and it's fair, I can do most of those things in my home. You can and should do many, not all necessarily, but many of those things in your home. But Scripture is clear that there is something that is unique about the role that gathering together with other believers to participate in corporate worship, that God uses it in our lives, in your life and in my life, to remind us of the truths of the gospel. The second role that corporate worship plays is that the Lord uses corporate worship to ignite our hearts in passionate praise. Martin Luther, the famous reformer, once said, "At home, in my house, in my own house, there is no warmth or vigor in me. But in the church, when the multitude is gathered together, a fire is kindled in my heart and it breaks its way through. Like if you think back to the psalm that we read, Psalm 100, just a few moments ago, you're going to hear echoes of this passionate praise rising up from God's gathered people. The psalmist says things like, make a joyful noise to the Lord. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Bless his name. And there's this exaltation, right, in us that comes not simply because the band plays louder or somebody yells in a sermon a lot, but this sense of God is so good. And God is so gracious, and I'm overwhelmed by that, that I cannot contain it any longer. And truly, as we continue to consider our text from Hebrews 10, our passionate praise is a means by which we mutually encourage one another as brothers and sisters. Like, I don't mean that you have to be a person who raises their hands and weeps uncontrollably during a song. If you want to, you're welcome to. You don't have to shout amens while I'm preaching. I know you know that. That was a joke. It's okay. It's a safe space. What it means is that there is something unique about the way the Lord has designed us to be in community, tied together as brothers and sisters in Christ. And when we gather together to read and pray and praise, there is something about that that is catalytic for our spiritual growth. How many of you have ever been to like a Christian conference, right? Or maybe when you were growing up, you went to church camp somewhere. And you had an experience where you were away. You were with some folks, maybe some of whom you knew and some of whom you didn't, and the Lord used that to stir up in you uniquely this passionate enthusiasm for the things of God. And I think it's really easy to step away from those experiences and pass them off as like this spiritual high that dissipates. But what if there's something to be said for? In the midst of a world that is actively opposed to the things of God, that is actively opposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ, where we are in a battle to remain pure and faithful, to morally swim upstream, to be generous and gracious and selfless, all to the glory of God, that runs counter to the culture that we live in. What if God actually designed us to need one another, to be reminded as we sing, and as we pray, and as we read God's word together, and as we celebrate communion together, and as we serve one another, and we serve together to ignite in us this enthusiastic passion that is found when I realize, when you realize, I'm not alone. I'm linking arms with all of these people who are my family in Christ, and there is something that is sweet and encouraging and joyful for recognizing that you're a part of this family too. I need you. We need one another because the Lord uses us uniquely to encourage one another to live lives of passionate praise. And that leads me to my third point. The Lord uses corporate worship to invite us to persevere together for the sake of the gospel. The Lord uses corporate worship to invite us to persevere together for the sake of the gospel. Notice how Hebrews 10:25 concludes. The author of Hebrews says, "And all the more as you see the day drawing near." Is that term day capitalized in your Bibles? Yeah, the day. That's a reference to the day of the Lord from the Old Testament, or the day of judgment. It's a reference to the day when Jesus comes back and we must face him. We must face judgment. And those of us who are in Christ will be received unto life, and those who are apart from Christ to death. And so the author of Hebrews is writing to a people who in some form or fashion are suffering persecution because of their faith. And over the next few chapters, he's going to build on everything that has already been said. And in chapter 12, pen this famous phrase, beginning in verse 1. He says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." I grew up running. I've since given it up, if you didn't know that. Much to my mother's chagrin. But I ran track and cross country in high school. And I'm a pretty competitive person, so I really liked trying to beat people. But here's the thing, right? And I don't know if you've ever run competitively or participated in races as a part of a team like that. But even though running is an individual sport, you need the other folks who are on your team, who are wearing your jersey, tremendously, just like they need you. Because you push one another when you're training to run faster, to go harder. You need one another at times on long runs to fight through pain, to be reminded to push through to the end. Sometimes during races, you need one another so that you can draft behind another person so that they can fight the wind for you a little bit and then you can return the favor. Sometimes in races so that they can set the pace and remind you to keep going. Races are run better when we run them together. And that's kind of the cliche, right? Life is not a sprint, it's a marathon. Now that's true of the Christian life. It's a marathon. And sometimes you are running uphill into the wind and you desperately need to have someone else come alongside you and say, "Hey, you got to keep rolling. Fight through the pain. You're almost there. Keep going." And that's what we do when we gather together for corporate worship. We remind others to press on. That we aren't alone in our fight against sin. That we don't have to carry our hurts and our griefs all by ourselves. That we can let our burden slide onto somebody else, our brother or our sister, who for a season will carry that for us and who are going to point us to Jesus, who takes our burdens on himself when he yokes us to himself. Because hear me, this is what we're running toward. Listen to Revelation chapter 7. Verses 9 and 10. The Apostle John in Revelation says this, and I'm going to invite the band to come on out as I read this. "After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" Our future, if we are in Christ, is together. Not just with the folks in this room, but with the generations and generations of Christ followers who have gone before us. And we will worship. And it's an imperfect picture, to be sure, but when we gather together for corporate worship on a Sunday morning, we lift our eyes up and we fix our gaze on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And we anticipate the coming day when we together in the presence of King Jesus will sing, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." I don't have 8 points of application. Like at the end of the day, you know. In the quiet moments, as you kind of search your own heart and mind and listen to the Spirit of God, you know your heart's posture toward corporate worship. And so maybe it's as simple as asking the Lord where you are right now to change that. To stop viewing gathering together with God's people. And hear me, I love this place. And I desire very much for us to be a people who continue to grow together. But there are other churches that make much of Jesus and desire to do this as well. And if you can find somewhere else where you can be consistent and tethered to God's people, that's okay. I don't want you to go anywhere. But you need to know that we're not the only ones who we believe get it right. But maybe you know you need to ask the Spirit of God to change your perspective on worship so that you make this a consistent rhythm, recognizing not only that this is important for your spiritual growth, but that the people who are sitting beside you in this room need you more than you know that they do. They need you. Maybe you just need to commit to being consistent because you know that you haven't been. Maybe you need to ask the Lord to show you and help you see the value of this gathering of believers for ultimate reasons. That you know you've been missing. Whatever it is, we need this time together. Probably more than we know. So let's respond, right? We have much to sing about. We have much to be grateful for. We have a king who has torn down the dividing wall of hostility. We have a king who has, through his death, torn down the curtain that separates a holy God from a sinful people. We have much reason to respond in worship. So let's do that together now. Let me pray for us. Father, you are so good. And may we never grow jaded to this gathering of believers. May we never view gathering with your people as optional, but rather would we be compelled, not simply for our own benefit and good, but because you've called us to be an encouragement to others, to be present in this place, to love and serve the people in this room, to love and serve together outside of this room, linked arms with these people. May we be encouraged this morning because of your love for us demonstrated in and through the person and work of Jesus and in and through the people in this place with whom we get to do life and call brothers and sisters. It's in your good name we pray, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.